quieting my heart and making my mind kind of just settle down and focus and get engaged with God's Word and what's going on as we learn and as we are taught out of it. For this afternoon, the title for the message is going to be Listening to the Warnings of the Wise. And I'm going to start out with a little story from our own home congregation. There was a young man in our home congregation. He was probably about 13, maybe 12 when this happened. One day he was pretty frustrated with his mom, and he told her that she was kind of stupid and didn't know anything, and he was smarter than she was, and that she should probably be listening to him more than he should be listening to her. And she was a wise woman, and she said, I'm going to call him Timmy, that's my name, and I've thought the same thought sometimes before, that I'm smarter than my parents. It's been a long time, but I used to think that when I was about that age too, so I'll call this guy Timmy. She said, Timmy, I want you to think about that for a minute. You're 13 years old, and you think you know a lot. Now let's say for the next 27 years of your life, do you think you're going to keep getting smarter and smarter and know more and more and more and grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding? And he was like, oh yeah, you're going to get smarter and smarter. She said, when you're 40, I hope you have a 13-year-old son that thinks he's smarter than you. And all of a sudden he said, oh, yeah, that maybe wasn't the smartest thing to say. So that's a little bit the thrust of the message this afternoon. It's going to be a message that has some, maybe some warning to it or some caution. It's a little bit on the negative side. We're going to be looking at some negative examples of people that didn't do so well in their lives from the Bible. And we're going to start in Proverbs. You want to turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to continue some of the exegetical exercises we've been doing. I might ask some of you to participate a little bit just in trying to stimulate our thoughts as we look at this scripture. So be prepared to get called on the spot or to have a thought or something. But I'm just going to read, verses 1 through 12 and just listen to what it has to say. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Okay, so Who is Lemuel? Anybody have a thought on that? Who is this man that his mother was speaking to that he was called Lemuel? Anybody have a thought on that? I don't know, maybe some of you have commentators or commentaries in your Bibles or a note in the sideline. Maybe I should make it a little broader. Who wrote Proverbs as a whole? Solomon, okay? The thought out there is that Lemuel is Solomon as well. I don't know if any of your Bibles say that in a footnote or anywhere. The Strong's Concordance would give that suggestion. If you look up Lemuel in the Strong's Concordance, it would say that Lemuel is probably a symbolic name for Solomon. Some Jewish traditions would hold that maybe Lemuel was a pet name that his mother gave to Solomon. I'm going to go with that. I'm going to be good with that. Let's say that Lemuel is Solomon. Solomon wrote, or at least transcribed, wrote down Proverbs 31. So if Lemuel is Solomon, who is Lemuel's mother? Bathsheba. Okay, so think about that. Lemuel is Solomon, his mother is Bathsheba, and there's several things that, in that context, thinking about that, that she says that are a little bit shocking. She says, the heart of a virtuous woman's husband doth safely trust in her. Who was Bathsheba's husband? David. Was that husband number one or husband number two? Number two. Who was number one? Uriah. Do you think Uriah's heart could safely trust in Bathsheba? She committed adultery while she was married to him. What would you rather as a husband, to come home and find out that your wife was killed by the king because she withstood him and wouldn't lay with him, or that she had committed adultery? Which one would you prefer if those were the only two options you had? Yeah, that's what a husband whose heart could safely trust in his wife would probably hope to expect in that situation. That's not what happened with Uriah. And so I wonder, remember, this is Bathsheba writing this. This is a warning. This is a, let's back up a little bit. We're going to do a little Hebrew word study. The King James uses the word prophecy. So this was the prophecy that his mother taught him. That word prophecy is the Hebrew word masah. And it's more often translated into burden. The idea being that a burden that was maybe laid on a pack animal, like a donkey or a horse, so heavy that it made it cry out. And so this mother is saying that, or Lemuel is saying that of his mother, that she had a burden that she was sharing with her son, Solomon. And another way of translating that word would be a song or an oracle, a spoken teaching of something heavy on your heart. Verses 10 through 31, if you read that in the original Hebrew, I'm not sure if it's every verse or if it's every thought as it goes through there, starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters, and there's 22 thoughts that are laid out there in alphabetical order with the beginning of each Hebrew alphabet at the beginning of each thought as it goes through there. And it's indicative of it being a song or something that was taught so that it would be easy to memorize so that the people that were learning it could sing it and remember it. It's actually a little debated whether or not it was original with the mother of Solomon, but it was definitely something that she taught him. And it was a burden of her heart. So think about that. If she, as Uriah's wife, was thinking back to some of the choices that she made, and she was thinking about what a virtuous woman actually is, what she does, how her and her husband relate, think about the burden that she would have for Solomon as he was now king. He had gone from a prince to a king, and she warns him about women that can get him in trouble. She warns him about things that can affect his mind, pervert his judgment, and make him not behave himself as a king. She calls it wine or drunkenness. I tend to think that she was very burdened about the direction that she saw her son Solomon going, some of the temptations that were laid out before him. There's a legend, I guess you could call it, a story in the oral Jewish tradition that there was a time after Solomon had taken the Egyptian princess to wife, that she was a player of a harp, and that she was playing her harp for him one morning, and it caused him to be late to getting to the kingly hall, or the hall where the court was, and he was late to get there and start pronouncing and dealing with court cases. And his mother, Bathsheba, met him in the hall as he was coming, and it says that she put him up against a post, and she scolded him for doing that, and said that he is defaming the king's position by not getting to court and exercising judgment the way he should because of the distraction that his wife presented to him. Now, we're going to go into some of the later things in life of Solomon a little bit later, but the idea is that his mother had a burden for him, something that was heavy on her heart because of the things she had experienced, the things that she had failed in, the things that she had learned the hard way, and she was seeing him starting to make some of the same choices, some of the same failures, and she wanted to warn him about the direction he was going. So our challenge today is going to be taking those warnings and seeing if we can apply them, if we can heed them, or will we go down the same path of horrific consequences that come from not heeding the words and the warnings and the sayings of the wise. If you read the Proverbs, not just this one in Proverbs 31, but if you read all the Proverbs that are written by Solomon, and you think about the horrific cost for wisdom, if Bathsheba knew that a virtuous woman would not do her husband harm or evil, but good all the days of her life, at what cost did that come to her? How precious is that proverb to us today? And do we need to pay the same price, the same mistakes, make the same follies, or can we listen to those words, the words of the wise, and apply them to our hearts and learn from them so we don't make the same mistakes? I'm going to read two accounts about one from David and one from Solomon, and the horrific consequences they faced due to their idol worship. I have a pun intended there. I'm going to put that on the marker board here. So, two different kings, a father and a son. One fell into idol worship. The other one fell into idol worship. Can you guess which one was which? IDLE. That was David's heart condition that led to his sin. IDOL was Solomon's heart condition that led to his sin. They started with heart conditions, then they led to outward failures, outward acts, or outward manifestations of their heart condition. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to war," so the kings were supposed to be going forth to battle, "that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raboth, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." So instead of going to war, David stayed behind. Says this was the season or the time when the kings went to war, but instead of this king going to war, he stayed behind. "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house." He was idle. He wasn't going to war. He wasn't judging his people. He wasn't meditating on God's word. He wasn't playing his harp. He wasn't singing songs. He wasn't doing a lot of the things we talked about yesterday in Ephesians 5 that would be redeeming the time things. Instead of redeeming the time, he was idling. And his heart seems to be empty. Nothing's going on for him. And it says, "And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified for her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." I'm not going to go into the rest of the story. I believe we know it. She ended up having a child from David, and from there on, the story just spirals. It gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And the consequences of what came of that were horrific. Uriah got killed. David and Bathsheba's child died. Immorality and contention and strife and rebellion and division ran rampant in David's household. His children, lots of them, turned out very bad. over the next few chapters, the story is not a very pretty one of the consequences that David faced in his household because of, started with his idleness, and it turned into sin, and it turned into horrific consequences. When a king falls prey to sin, he can become very powerless to confront sin in his own household. It's a part of the burden that I believe Bathsheba had for her son, Solomon, when she gave him those instructions there in Proverbs 31, is that he would not succumb to sin so that he could continue to give righteous judgment and to help the cause of the poor and to execute redemption in the position and the place that he was called to. But Solomon had some of the same issues. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll start reading in verse 1, but I think most of us know the story of Solomon. He was installed as king because of the disqualifications of a lot of his older siblings. David and Bathsheba kind of worked that out between them, that they were going to set up Solomon to be king when David died. And David had prepared the kingdom for a very specific and special work that he wanted to see Solomon do. He wanted to see Solomon build the temple there at Jerusalem, the place of worship for God. And Solomon did that. We read of the accomplishments in Solomon's life. They're tremendous. He did a tremendous amount of things. He received a kingdom that was prepared for him. David had done a lot of the fighting. He had settled a lot of the disputes with their neighbors. He had conquered a lot of the kingdoms around them. And he passed off to Solomon a kingdom that was pretty much in peace. And to maintain that peace, Solomon made a compromise. And he started marrying princesses from other kingdoms around him so that their fathers, the fathers of these princesses, wouldn't go to war with Israel. It was a good political move, but in that compromise, he didn't draw a line where he should have probably drawn a line. We're going to read about that in 1 Kings 11 here, starting in verse 1. It says that King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. If we read in the law, there's actually a specific command to the kings of Israel that they are not to have multiple wives. Somehow Solomon did not follow that law, and he ended up with many, many wives. And they did exactly what the law said it would do. It turned his heart away. And it says in verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. and for Molech the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So he had built the temple. So there's the temple in the hill of Jerusalem. And he sacrificed hundreds of thousands of animals in that temple all throughout his life. And when he's old, at the end of his life, he has other hills around Jerusalem set up for the worship of other gods. And the passage goes on to say how much that displeased God, and that God said he would send division and adversaries against Solomon and his descendants as a consequence for that idol worship and for the sin and the wickedness that he allowed there. The kingdom became divided. When Solomon died and he passed the kingship onto his son, there was another one that rose up, and the kingship got divided. The kingdom got divided, and there was no longer a unified kingdom of Israel. Wickedness started creeping back into Israel. The peace that God had provided for Israel through David, Solomon's father, he started taking back, and he started letting adversaries come in to try to correct the people for their sin and their wickedness. Much of the gold and the silver and the precious things that were gathered for the temple got lost. God allowed them to get ransacked and taken away, and captivity came, and the consequences that Solomon and his descendants faced were also horrific. And these two things, these two sins, these two men that committed these sins, they started with the very simple thing of idleness and idol worship. Fortunately, we have a great God who, despite the horrificness of our sins and the consequences that he can give us to get our attention and to draw us back to him, he is still a redemptive God. He still provides a way of redemption for us. And David, after a man after God's own heart, was one that really seemed to get the heart of what God meant in redemption. Psalm 51 is the psalm that he wrote in his repentance for his sin with Bathsheba. I think it would do us well to go there. If any of us have ever experienced failure in our lives, sin that has separated us from God, sin that has kept us from being able to worship God, this is the path that it takes to get back into communion with God, to receive his mercy and to be back in his grace and loving kindness. It's a very popular psalm, but I think I'll just read it because it so expresses the heart of a man that has failed and failed tremendously. And yet, he's broken before God, and he comes before God seeking repentance, and he finds it. It's also the heartbeat of God towards us, is that he would meet us at this place. The heading in my Bible says that this is to the chief musicians, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet had come to David and told him the story about the sheep and the shepherds, the one that had many sheep and the one that only had one. And that spoke very much to David's heart. He was a shepherd, and he got that story implicitly. He understood exactly what was going on, and his justice was stirred, and he was angered by that story. And Nathan was able to tell him that he was the man. He had done that with Uriah and Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And so he cried out, and he said in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." There's that call to truth. God wants us to acknowledge what is true. God wants us to acknowledge what our heart condition is and what his heart and his truth is for us. And he says, then can we know wisdom. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Have you ever experienced sin in your life that has made you so heavy and so despondent? Have you ever experienced consequences that just seemed harder than you could bear? It seemed like David was faced with that when he realized that as a consequence for his sin, an innocent child was going to die. He just about couldn't bear that. It said that he sat in mourning until the child actually died, and then he was able to get up and go on. But he's begging God to let me hear joy and gladness. The bones that he had broken may rejoice again. It says in verse 9, "To hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." A spirit that doesn't wander, a spirit that doesn't grow idle, a spirit that can face the challenges of life without becoming despondent or discouraged. Create that spirit within me. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." No matter the depth of the sin that we've fallen into, no matter the depth of consequences that we must face because of that, God can still use that heart. He can still redeem that heart. He can still draw that heart back to him. And I also like to read Solomon's response in Ecclesiastes. It's believed that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon very early on in his life, that he wrote the Proverbs kind of midway through his life, and that he wrote Ecclesiastes at the very end of his life. The Bible doesn't explicitly say whether or not it was a penitent writing, whether or not he actually repented from his idol worship or not. But he definitely wrote some thoughts here that are very good for us to consider in considering our ways. He had some advice for young people, especially in avoiding some of the pitfalls that he himself fell into. We're going to read Ecclesiastes 11, 9 through 10. It says there, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." When we are young, we have a lot of ambition. We have a lot of strength. We have a lot of joy. We have a lot of things that we like to do. We have a lot of things we can do. And Solomon is saying to enjoy that, to fully engage with your youth and with the vigor and the life that comes with youth. But remember that God will bring everything that we do to judgment. Verse 10 says, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart." That could also be translated grief, or the things that cause regret. Remove those from your heart. "And put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." They're fleeting. They don't last long. It's a temporary condition. It's going to pass away. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Going into chapter 12. Remember who created us. Remember who has made us and what he has made us for. Dropping down to verse 11 in chapter 12. Solomon says that the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The words of the wise are what can fasten things together and hold it together. They can build conviction in our hearts. We can take the examples, we can take the consequences, we can take the things that the wise that have experienced things that we never even want to experience and learn from them. We can let them shepherd us, lead us in a direction in the way that we should go. Verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." These are the last words that we have of Solomon in his life. And if you read all through Ecclesiastes, there's a lot that Solomon could say he could conclude on. There was a lot that he did. There was a lot of good that he did. There was a lot that he experienced. He got a lot accomplished. He was an amazing king. And he says, "The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and to keep his commandments, even though he did not. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So at the end of our lives, what is God going to find in our lives? What is he going to find in our hearts? And not only at the end of our lives, how about today? At the end of today, when we think back about the day, when we think about the thoughts and the things that we did when we had idle time, or the things that we did when we let our heart get a little bit distracted and our affection was drawn over to an idol over here, maybe, and let's think about that. And the consequences that those distractions and those things can bring us. I'm going to conclude with a story. It's a personal story about a time in my life when I was pretty foolish. And was saying some of the same things the young man at the beginning of the message here this afternoon was saying to his mother. I was probably about the same age, maybe 11 or 12. And I have a brother that's older than me, not quite 2 years older than me. I have another brother that's not quite 2 years younger than me. And the three of us, if we could get some momentum going in a certain direction, it was pretty hard to stop it. And one day we got a bunch of that momentum going, and we thought we were having fun, but it was fun based on us and our way and our foolishness and our rebellion and our mouthing off to our mother and our not being very cooperative. And when Dad came home, he found Mom in her bedroom crying. And I just want to warn all of you, there's not very young people here, but especially if you're really young, it's not a good thing when your dad comes home and finds your mom crying and it's because of you. But we were too old to do what some of the Proverbs say, and that is to take the rod to the back of the fool. We're a little bit older than that. But Dad, he was pretty wise. And he sat us three boys down and he said, this behavior, this foolishness, the seeds that you're sowing here, we're not going to put up with that. And there's going to be some consequences. And he wanted to know how much money we all had. And so we all came up with all of our money that we had collected, all of our life savings, everything that we had up to that point that we had in our wallets and our savings accounts. And he took our money, and he took us, and we went to the local woodworker, and we bought a cedar chest. Fairly big one with a big lid that folded up, and he had the woodworker on the lid of that cedar chest engrave it with a router and then burn with a torch the words of Proverbs 31:28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. And he said, now I want you boys to start doing that. Not the foolishness, the terrible consequences, but the things that bring blessing to your mother. Well, as time went on, Mom and Dad, they have six children. Three of them are deacons. One of them has been a school teacher for 5 years, another one for 4 years. The sixth one lived a very honorable life towards his parents. As adults, I believe we've done that. We've risen up and we've called our mother blessed. I wonder if Solomon could say the same. I wonder if Bathsheba could say the same thing about Solomon. I think that was her burden. That was her heart cry. That's what she wanted to see Solomon do. And that's what she's encouraging us to do towards our mothers, towards our parents. Don't be a curse or a shame, but be a blessing. Rise up. Be men. Be women. Heed the consequences of those that have gone before us, considering those and being wise, making wise decisions about the time that we spent while we have the opportunities. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time and opportunity that we have to be together in this way, Lord, to look into your word, to heed its warnings, to be comforted by its promises, to be enlightened by its truth. Lord, and I just pray that you would be with each heart and each soul, especially of these young folks here before you, Lord, we have so much potential with our lives, but only if they are redeemed, if they are bought from the slavery of sin and freed from the bondage of sin, to be able to live freely in your kingdom, to serve you freely with perfect hearts, with hearts that are made anew. Lord, I just pray that you would be with and touch each heart here, that there's any that have not realized, believed, and acted upon the redemption that you have to offer us. I pray that they would just do that. Pray that you would comfort those that have, that you would give them wisdom, that as we heed your word, as we apply it, as we face situations in life, Lord, that can be hard, even as we make mistakes and realize that we've made mistakes, even as there's consequences sometimes that we must bear, that we would do it as good soldiers of you, that we would bear the cross in all of its self-denial, that we wouldn't cringe against forsaking self, but that we would continue to follow you in the example that you left us while you were here on this earth. And just thank you for the attentiveness of each one here. Thank you for their hunger and their thirst for your knowledge, for your wisdom. I just pray that you would continue to be with us the rest of this weekend. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.